Always good to sing with you, and thank you again, worship team. Turning your Bibles to Esther 2, we're walking through Esther, which I think is appropriate for such a time as we're living in. We've spent 2 weeks in chapter 1 looking at the background of our story. King Xerxes threw a six-month party. He brought in all the nobles and military, and he tried to impress them and maybe bribe them for future military conquests by showing them his glory and his riches, his power. Then he threw a one-week feast for all those living in the citadel, the fortress. And at the end of that week, that's really an end of 187 days of feasting, he commands Vashti, his queen, to come in wearing her crown, and he wanted to display her beauty among his drunken friends. She said no. Well, that became an issue. I mean, an issue with the family. And then as he received counsel, he's like, you know, this could be a worldwide problem. You better deal with it. So he dealt with it. And he wrote a decree. He loves writing decrees. And the decree basically said that Vashti was no longer queen, and she could no longer come into his presence. And so, oh, also, every man is to be the master of his house. So, you know, start acting right. Well, this sets the stage for our text today. We return to our story and find that the king has forgotten. He doesn't have a queen, which I find quite strange. But there's a plan hatched to get a new queen. So let's pick up with chapter 2, verse 1. Get a little background before we start getting into the text. After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. The king's young men who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of the kingdom. Gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa of the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who's in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given to them. And let the young woman who pleases the king, be queen instead of Vashti." This pleased the king, and he did so. So, he has 127 provinces, and they're going to gather women from all these provinces. I can't even imagine how many women they collected. So, before we go any further, I want to introduce to you, the text introduced to us, our two primary characters, Mordecai and Esther. Let's pick up with verse 5. "Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai. He was the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem along with the captives, with Shechonian, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter." So we're told there's a Jew who just happens to be not only in Susa, but the fortress of Susa, the citadel. He must have had some influence. And he was the great-grandson of Kish, who was a Benjamite, who had been carried off by Nebuchadnezzar into exile. For whatever reason, Mordecai's ancestors and Mordecai haven't gone back to Jerusalem when given the opportunity. They're still living in now Susa, Persia. He's fathering or adopted an orphan, a young orphan named Hadassah. That's her Jewish name. And her mother and father had died, and so he took her in and raised her as his own. Now, you may remember that it was common for Jews to have two names. Her name is Hadassah and Esther. Daniel had another name. His name, a Babylonian name, was Belteshazzar. And you may remember the three Jewish men who were thrown into the fiery furnace had two names. You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So it's very common to have two names. So we're going to see today that Esther is placed in a position. And on her way to being placed, we see three things. Number one, we see her taken. Look at verse 8. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the citadel, in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. So stop for a second. It's real easy to romanticize this story. I think most of the movies have done that. Have romanticized this as a beautiful love story. This is not Esther. Now, Ruth is a beautiful love story. And Lord willing, we're going to study Ruth after Esther. Ruth will be a nice contrast compared to the ruthlessness and wickedness we see in the story of Esther. This is hardly a Miss Persia beauty pageant. This is not an episode of The Persian Bachelor. It's more like, who wants to marry a Persian lunatic? So the king's order goes out, the edict was proclaimed, and many young women were gathered in Susa in the custody of Haggai. Esther was among the women who were taken. She was taken and placed in custody of Haggai. Was she willing or reluctant? So commentators like to talk about that. Was she willing? Was she reluctant? Christopher Ashe writes, commentators and preachers love to portray Esther either as pious and reluctant or compromised and willing. The Greek editions to the book of Esther, written in the 2nd or 3rd century B.C., have Esther praying a pious prayer like this, telling God how much she hates going to the bed with an uncircumcised Gentile. That's how the rabbis wanted to interpret that. But Esther's portrayed at this stage of the book as entirely passive. We're told nothing of her willingness or her reluctance. I'm not trying to ascribe anything to her because the text doesn't. What I want to point out to you is she was taken along with who knows how many women from 127 provinces. What about Mordecai? Should he have hidden his beautiful cousin, kind of like Moses was hidden as a baby? Or should he have gone on the run with her or defended her? If Esther was taken, where was Mordecai's Liam Neeson moment? I expected more smiles. But I'll take what I get. Thanks. I'll take what I get. I was just having fun with that. Anything about Mordecai's motivation is pure speculation. Maybe he wanted to protect her, but he knew the way of Susa. Resistance was futile. He will watch over her from a distance throughout the story, though. Thank you. Karen Jobes wrote, regardless of their character, their motives, or their fidelity to God's law, the decisions Esther and Mordecai make move events in some inscrutable way to fulfill the covenant promises of God made to his people long ago. Strain writes, this is a story the like of which when we hear it on the news, we can scarcely bear to contemplate the horror of it. And yet here it is, amidst all the moral ambiguities and the shocking abuses that dog Esther, We are being invited to trace the footprints of God, of sovereign God, who's working in and through and despite the sin and suffering that we find here for the good of those who love Him and those who've been called according to His purpose. So what I don't want to do is sugarcoat the setting. Because there will be a moment when Esther is going to be asked to exercise courage. And she will say, and I hate to spoil it for you, if I die, I die. Well, you need to understand the situation she's in is very dangerous. And any misstep could cost her life. I find a great parallel in the story of Joseph. He was ruthlessly taken by his brothers, sold into slavery, and presumed dead. He found himself falsely accused of rape, went to prison, and every step of the way God was with him. He rose to second in command of Egypt and oversaw the food distribution during a huge famine. His brothers came asking for food. They realized it was Joseph and they were terrified because he had all power and could do away with them. Genesis 50:19 says, "But Joseph said to his brothers, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about many people being kept alive as they are today.'" So Joseph went through ruthless circumstances. God was with him all the way. And yet, God had a purpose in the midst of evil to save His people. Here we have Esther, who's ruthlessly taken. In the midst of all of that, God is placing her in a position to save His people. So on Esther's way to being placed as queen, we see her taken. Second, we see her coached. Look at verse 9 through 14. "And the young woman pleased him and won his favor," talking about Esther and the eunuch in charge. "And he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and her portion of food, and with seven chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was being treated and what was happening to her. Now when the turn came for each young woman to go into King Ahasuerus, after being 12 months under regulations for the women," since this was the regular period, really, the regular period of beautifying, "6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and ointments for women, when the young woman went into the king in this way, she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the harem to second harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem in custody of Shazgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name." Okay, long passage. Here, let's unpack it. First, it was Joseph, remember, who was sold into slavery, found favor with really everyone he came in contact with. Here we find Esther finding favor with everyone she comes into. She comes in favor with Haggai, who oversees the women who are beautifying themselves for the king. By the way, ladies, we don't often understand why it takes you a little longer to get ready. We are grateful for it. But 6 months with oils and 6 months with... that is quite a treatment, right? 12 months of beautifying. Whew. Well then, apparently Esther took to her coaching and was cooperative, and she took her time of coaching seriously. She was provided with cosmetics, with food, healthy food, and resources to please the king. Can you imagine 6 months of beauty treatments with oils and 6 months of treatments with spices and ointments, and all the while being told how you can best please the king? Esther had a beauty and a winsomeness about her that She won everyone's favor. She was even put forward in this large harem. Esther's yet to reveal her Jewish identity. Some commentators struggle with that because we're supposed to be bold in our faith for God, and I agree with that. But it's not hard to understand a Jew hiding their nationality in Poland during World War II, or in Italy during World War II, or anywhere for that matter, because they were in danger for their lives. And so it is not hard to really understand why Mordecai would tell her to hide your identity. It is so dangerous in the citadel. So here's the process. And this is why, Justin, at some point we will start Children's Church up again. And I think of Children's Church as I prepare for Esther every week. Here's the process. The young ladies would each get a turn to spend a night with the king. When it was their turn, she was given whatever she needed to please the king, to impress the king. In the morning, she would return to a second harem in custody of another eunuch. In other words, if she didn't please the king, she was held captive in a second harem and could never leave. Could never return to the king, could never marry, could never have children. This was a horrendous thing to do to ladies. Ruthless. By the way, I just want to say, as a side note, Persia was equal in their terror of people and their mistreatment of people. The historian Herodotus tells us that every year 500 boys were taken for Babylon and Assyria and made eunuchs to serve the king. I can't even describe to you anything else, okay? I'm just going to leave it there. They were terrible to young boys as well as these young women. Kids, ask your parents. And this is the setting to where Esther is being placed. She's right in the middle of it. Some have even suggested that Esther compromised and giving herself wholeheartedly to this coaching process. Mike Cosper writes, "We see Esther as someone who is three-dimensional, perhaps compromised and assimilated, and in need of repentance." He's reading into that. "But also perhaps traumatized and broken in need of healing." And maybe that description is shorthand for life in a fallen world today. What follows then should inspire hope for all. Whether you're here today and broken in need of healing, whether you're here today and compromised in need of repentance, the Lord is here. He hasn't left. He's drawing you to Himself. So on Esther's way to being placed as queen, we see her taken, coached, and lastly, chosen. Look at verse 15. "When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abigail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter, to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had the charge of the women, advised. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into the royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great feast for all his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. He also granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity." So, it's time. It's time for Esther's turn with the king. She would either impress him and become queen, or she would disappoint him and go into the second harem, captive the rest of her life. She didn't take anything with her except what Haggai, the king's eunuch had advised. His coaching was good enough for Esther. Our text tells us that Esther was winning the favor of everyone she met. I'm assuming she won the favor of the eunuchs. I'm assuming she won the favor of the lady she was competing with. I'm assuming she won the favor of the nobles and others she met in the citadel. But then we're told the king loved Esther more than all the young women who had been brought before him, and he chooses Esther as his queen and sets his royal crown on her head. Esther is now Xerxes' queen in place of Vashti. The king is so happy, he throws another party. This guy just loves decrees and parties. Not only that, he gives a tax break and begins to give out generous gifts. He is so happy the kingdom can celebrate. I mean, if the king's not happy, the kingdom's not happy, if you know what I'm talking about. Much has been written about the beauty and character of Esther, but we're really not told that much. We are told she is beautiful, and we are told that she won the favor of everyone, so she must have had a certain winsomeness about her, an inner beauty that just shone through. As I mentioned earlier, I thought of Joseph a lot this week. Genesis 39:2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master, Potiphar. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant." God was with Joseph and he found favor. Go on, you read Genesis 39:4. While he was in prison, it says the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. There's something that I think is important to know there is we're told God was with Joseph and he found favor. And so I submit to you that God was with Esther and she found favor. Yes, she was beautiful on the outside. Apparently she was beautiful on the inside, but God was with her and she found favor with everyone she met. So in the middle of a crazy world run by an evil Persian king, Esther is chosen by Xerxes to be his queen. This orphan whose ethnicity as a Jew is yet unknown is now royalty. She is placed in a position of power, but not for herself, but for her people. What if we lived in such a way that we realized and were aware that God has placed us where He's placed us? Your circumstances may be ruthless. I mean terrible. But God's placed you there. What if we lived in such a way, like Joseph or Esther, where we lived with integrity, humility, and love, and we found favor with other people, not because we're great people, but because God is with us, and we walk with Him every day, and God is with us, and we win the favor of people for His honor and for His glory. Strain writes, "Their wickedness, notwithstanding the advice of the king's counselors, actually leads to the positioning of Esther in the only place where she could save her people. The crass and abusive contest for the queen's title is utterly wicked to the core, and the suffering of those subjected to it cannot be minimized. And yet the painful rise of Esther to the throne of Persia meant salvation for the covenant people of God." So, not trying to paint Esther as a real rosy place to be or a romantic love story. She's right in the middle of chaos, right in the middle of ruthlessness, right in the middle of being abused by those in power, and yet God is with her. So on Esther's way to being placed as queen, we do see her taken, coached, and chosen. How do you respond today to the text? Well, there's a couple things I want us to stick with this. I want us to remember that Esther was taken ruthlessly But she was placed by a sovereign God, by El Shaddai. We see her receive the best coaching the Persians had to offer, but she was placed by Adonai. We see her chosen by the most powerful man in the world, and he makes great decisions all the time. Not really. They're stupid, many of them, but they're still great in his eyes. But this one, he chose her, but I want to tell you that I believe she was placed by Yahweh. So, if you think of nothing else, I want you to think about not the circumstances that she lived in, although I want us to be aware about it. The ruthlessness of a king, I want you to be aware of that. It'll play into later messages. I want you to think about God placing her in the middle of terrible circumstances, right where she was supposed to be. And I want to challenge us to think about difficult circumstances that God places you right there for such a time as now, as such a time as this. What if you woke up in the morning and said, God, I'm here. I don't like it a whole lot. I am here and I am going to serve you and be available to be used of you because you've placed me here. The second thing I want us to think about is the gospel. I always want to point us to the gospel. And in many ways, the story of Esther is the opposite of the gospel. And hear me out for just a second. Landon Dowden writes this: the gospel, by contrast, is not a love story in which a good-looking and experienced groom meets and falls in love with a radiant and pure bride. The gospel is a love story in which a radiant and pure groom chooses to love and purify a wretched bride who has repeatedly given herself to the devouring love of the flesh, the world, and the devil. There's no beauty inherent in his bride, only sin and darkness. But as one writer notes, Christ's pain was the prerequisite for our beauty. And the beauty treatments he puts you through are not just for his benefit, but for yours and for others. Unlike Ahasuerus, who took what was beautiful from others, Christ took us who were spiritually ugly and gave us his beauty. Ahasuerus sought a beautiful and pure bride, but Jesus made us one. And so there was a time in history when God's sovereignty placed a queen in such a position that she could save her people. And there was another time in history when in God's sovereignty he sent his son, his one and only son, that he would die on the cross, an ugly cross for our ugly sin, that we might be redeemed and receive his righteousness, his beauty, and save his people. So we remember those two things. Esther was placed where she was placed in the midst of ruthless circumstances for his purposes and for his glory. And the gospel is such, it doesn't require any beauty on your part. In fact, it requires a confession of your sin and your ugliness before an almighty God and embrace the beauty of the cross of Jesus. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we do thank you for the story of Esther. We confess the story of Esther is hard to read if we actually understand what's going on. How brave that young lady will be one day. We'll read about it. But for now, we just think about the ruthless way in which she was taken. We had no idea that she volunteered or was reluctant or willing. We have no idea. She was taken by force. But by your sovereignty, she was placed exactly where you wanted her, Yahweh. We see her beginning the best coaching available of the world that day, the best beauty treatments, and yet you were with her. She found favor with people because you made her beautiful, yes, on the outside, but from the inside out, beautiful. And you were with her and she found favor with people. And she was chosen by a worldly king. But God, we believe that you placed her. The King of Kings placed her in such a place in the midst of ruthless circumstances for your purpose. And may it remind us that you've placed us right where you've placed us. And I'm just going to say it, sometimes our circumstances feel ruthless. And like the psalmist said, we have trouble to even receive comfort. But we remember your songs. We remember your works and your deeds. We remember your goodness, your kindness towards us. And we remember the cross of Jesus, which takes all our ugliness and takes our punishment. And you died for us. We remember that. And so we say thank you for the cross. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today who's never embraced the cross, never pledged their life to Jesus, never invited Him in as Lord and Savior, that you would use this story of Esther to prompt them to say yes to Jesus. And for the rest of us, may we see our place not as just an accident, but you've placed us here. May we be faithful until you place us somewhere else. Or till you come. We ask this in Jesus' name.